9.
All right, say it again.
Philippians chapter 1, verse 9.
There you go.
Yes, Jane says I need to, because I always just say, like, turn to Genesis, and then I get there and get the verse, and then at the last second I say chapter 3, verse 10 or something, and you might be over in chapter 24, you know, Genesis, and so I'm supposed to say the whole thing. Trouble is, sometimes I don't know where it is till I get there and look at it, you know, so I know it's like in Genesis, but just swear in Genesis, I might have to figure out when I get there. So, all right, I should take better notes, and then I'd have that written down instead of just counting on my memory, which is a dangerous thing. All right, Philippians 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity this morning of looking at your word and studying it together. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and edify the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, this morning we want to kind of follow up on what we talked about last week. Last week, we looked at Romans chapter 8, as Bernie mentioned earlier, verse 28, 29, and 30. Those things, those all things that are working together for our good and God's glory. This morning, we're using this verse to start. Paul says that the things which have happened unto him have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. And the things happened to him in that context, he's talking about the physical things that have happened in his life and in his ministry have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, we want to kind of compare those two things this morning. If you go back to Romans chapter 8, just to remind you of the verses that we looked at last week and what we had to say about those verses, Romans 8, 28, we know that all things work. Romans 8, 28, James. Romans 8, 28. All right. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And we spent some time last week talking about that passage and talking about the fact that while Romans 8:28 is often used to say all things that happen, you know, the terrible things that happen in this world, calamity and strife and whatever works to bring good, that's not the context and the meaning of what Paul is saying in Romans 8. What Paul's saying in Romans 8 is that there are some things that God is working together for your good. Verse 28, all things work together for good to them who love God, them who are called according to his purpose. Verse 29 and 30, he lists some of those things: foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, glorification. Those things are working for your good. So in the midst of bad things that happen, in the midst of decisions that human beings make that cause bad things, there are some good things that are at work, those things that God has done. Verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? What things? Well, the things he just listed. What do we say to these things? If God be for us, if God is doing these things, calling, predestination, justification, glorification, if he's doing these things for us, then what can the world do against us? And obviously the answer is nothing. We were talking about all this in the context of the terrorist attacks on 9/11. And we, you know, we came to the conclusion that as bad as those attacks were, they didn't affect the things that God is doing at all. As bad as those attacks were for any individual believer that may have been killed in those attacks, that death didn't affect anything what God is doing for that believer in Christ Jesus based on these things in verse 29 and 30. Paul goes on then to say in verse 32, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What things? the things in verse 29 and 30. He gives to Christ the calling and the predestination and the justification and the glorification, and in Christ he gives those things to us. So that's the context of Romans 8, 28 down through verse 32. And really, it's not just verse 28. You need to get 29 and 30 in with it. You need to get 30 and 32, or 31 and 32, where he talks about these things and all things again. He doesn't just leave that all things in verse 28 hanging out there. The these things in verse 31 and all things in verse 32 help you to go back and define the all things in verse 28. But now in the context of discussing that, we talked about the fact that obviously there are bad things that happen. Whether it's a terrorist attack, or whether it's, you know, you got off the wrong exit on the interstate, or you had to go home from church sick this morning, or whatever it is, there are afflictions, there are things that happen to us. And what about those things? How should we view those things? And if those things are not part of Romans 8:28, if they're not the things that God is using to work, you know, things together to bring good to us, then how do we view those bad things that happen? Because if what we said about Romans 8 is right, then there are, and of course it is, then there are bad things that happen. There are things that are not planned by God, that are not a part of His purpose, that are not a part of what He's doing. They're just a part of Satan's existence in this universe. They're a part of living on a sin-cursed planet. They're a part of man's response against the gospel of Christ. Various things, but they're not what God is doing. So what about those things? Well, I want you to keep in mind here, Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good. And I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There's another work passage that is interesting. We're going to use it as sort of our text verse for today. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. Pause for a moment. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, what's the next word there?
Worketh
for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh. Now there's another worketh passage. Just like Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. Here's a passage, and this passage is just like Romans 8:28, kind of identifies the all things there in the passage as being what he talks about in verse 29 and 30. So this passage tells you what thing our light affliction worketh. So this passage is specifically talking about bad things that happen. It's not talking about justification and glorification and calling and election and all of that. Those are not afflictions. Those are good things. This passage is specifically talking about afflictions working. So how is it that affliction works a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, that yes, there are these good things that work for us to bring our good and God's glory, but there are these afflictions that come in the midst of those good things, and those also bring glory. And how can that be? And if you look at this verse, and we'll get back to this in a few minutes, verse 18 says, while we look not at things which are seen. This verse, our light affliction worketh for us, is not an absolute statement of fact. In other words, Romans 8:28 is an absolute statement of fact. All things work together for good to the elect of God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Regardless of what you do, there's some things that God is doing that are going to bring you good. This verse says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight in glory, while we look not. There's some way you have to look at that affliction. There's some way you have to view that affliction. There's some attitude you have to have about that affliction in order for verse 17 to work. Verse 18 has to be working. So in order to, for verse 17, that affliction to work a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, verse 18, while we look not at things which are seen, has to be working. So if you don't do verse 18, you're not going to get verse 17. Romans 8:28 is not that way. You get it. Once you're in Christ and called according to his purpose, you get the benefits of Romans 8:28 regardless of what you do. This verse is encouraging you to do something in order to gain the benefit of verse 17. Now, I think it goes without saying, but I guess we're going to say it anyhow, that you're going to suffer affliction in this life. Since we're here in 2 Corinthians, just flip over to chapter 11. And, of course, this is where Paul lists all the afflictions that he had suffered. And, you know, you read down through those afflictions, verse 24, of the Jews 5 times, 2 Corinthians 11, 24. Pause. Okay, 2 Corinthians 11. Well, see, it's good because when I say what's the next word, you all need to be there, right? So that's good. That's a good suggestion, Jay made. 2 Corinthians 11, 24. And the reason I'm doing it is because it's hard for me to break my pattern, you know, and I have to stop myself in order to break my pattern. So when you get old, you get to be a creature of habit, you know, and I think by 50, it's hard to break them. So I'm trying to break that one. 2 Corinthians 11, 24. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And of course, we've read this list many times, the list of things that Paul suffered. Some of them are big. It's not likely any of us are going to be beaten with rods or stoned or shipwrecked. But, you know, you look down into verse 27, have any of you ever been weary? In weariness and painfulness. Have any of you ever suffered pain? That which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches, and that indicates not a physical kind of a suffering, but a mental, emotional, the weight of the care of the churches came upon him. And it was on his mind and on his heart all the time, the care of the churches. So, you know, that's something you can relate to, having something on your mind and on your heart that troubles you, that concerns you, that worries you, that is something that you just can't get out of your head. Paul says, I've suffered all those things. I've gone through all those things. So contrary to the typical, you know, Christian TV, radio mantra today that, boy, if you just serve the Lord and live for him, life's going to be a bowl of cherries and a bed of roses and everything will be great and you'll have, you know, all the money that you need and never have a problem and never have a difficulty and never be sick and never have any financial worries and all you got to do is, you know, call and pledge $1,000 and it'll all happen like that. You know, I think we would search a long way to find a person more committed to the work of the ministry and the cause of Christ than Paul. And yet all that he did for Christ didn't produce a bed of roses for him, did it? In fact, it was just the opposite. So the whole, you know, the whole mantra and the whole pattern that's out there today that if you just serve the Lord, everything gets rosy, that's just absolutely contrary to Scripture, absolutely the reverse of the way it is. So clearly, affliction is a part of our lives. If you look over to Philippians chapter 1, we call suffering oftentimes the forgotten gift because of this passage, Philippians chapter 1, verse number 27. Only let your conversation, see, I should have said real quick, let there be light.
You got it.
See, Maxine figured it out.
Not really.
I guess I'm supposed to, what level Rhonda's working at. All right, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 is where we started to read.
Stand still for about 5 minutes. I've got to plug this in, so stand still.
Tracy, can you tell me the verse you have before 2 Corinthians 11?
Before 2 Corinthians
11? 2
Corinthians
4:17.
4:17.
2 Corinthians 4:17. There you go. There you go. Thank you, Mike. If you ask me what I said 5 minutes ago, that's a really dangerous thing to ask because before it's out of my mouth, it's out there somewhere. All right, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Unto you it is given, not only to believe, but also to suffer. We call suffering often the forgotten gift because of that verse, because one of the gifts that you receive at salvation, in addition to eternal life and all spiritual blessings in heavenly places and righteousness and justification and sanctification and all of that, is the gift of suffering. You will have it. It will come. The idea that, well, God is going to send some suffering into your life to get your attention. You know, if you live on this planet, God doesn't have to send suffering into your life. It will come into your life. You are suffering for Christ just in the sense that you're on this planet. Your conversation is where?
In heaven.
In heaven. You are seated where?
In heaven.
Your blessings are where?
In heaven.
Your Redeemer, your life is where?
In heaven.
In Christ, at the right hand of the Father. Yet where are you?
On earth.
On earth. Why? Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. The fact that God doesn't take us off the planet and give to us immediately the position that is ours in Christ is because we are here as ambassadors. We exist in a foreign realm. We exist in a place that is not our homeland, that is not where our conversation is. We exist in a place where we are confronted by things that are unlike who we really are in Christ. So the fact that we exist in a sin-cursed world, why would someone redeemed and justified in Christ Jesus exist in a planet that's under a curse for sin? Why? We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God beseech you by us. The fact that we're still here on the planet means that we're going to suffer. It's not God sending you affliction. It's not God saying, I'm going to get you because you got out of line. It's the fact that even though you're God's child and secure in Christ and seated at his right hand, he has allowed you to remain in a sin-cursed creation to serve his purpose, which is to be an ambassador for him, to be God manifest in the flesh to the world today. That is going to bring you suffering. If you go back to Romans chapter 8, Romans 8:28 is not about those all things that happen in the context of that suffering, but Romans 8:18 is about those things. Paul says in Romans 8:18, for I reckon, Romans chapter 8 verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The sufferings. See, that passage is about bad things that happen. Romans 8:28 is not about bad things that happen. Romans 8:18 is. And what he says about the bad things in Romans 8:18 is that they are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Well, when you say not worthy to be compared, when we talk about two things, we can talk about them one of two ways. We can compare them which means we talk about the things about them that are similar, or we can contrast them, which means we talk about the things that are different. If I had an apple and an orange up here, and I say, okay, let's compare the apple and the orange. What would you say, and I know you have to do this in your head because I didn't really bring an apple and an orange. I didn't get my object lesson here. If you had an apple and an orange, how would you compare an apple and an orange? They're both fruit. They're both round, somebody said.
Both good to eat.
Both good to eat.
They both grow on trees.
They're both from a tree. They're both sweet. Yeah, all those things are comparing an apple and an orange. How would you contrast an apple and an orange?
One's orange, one's not.
Different colors?
Taste.
Different taste?
Smooth and rough.
One's smooth, one's rough. One has a very thin peel. One has a thick peel. An orange has a thicker peel. One grows in northern climates, an apple. Oranges grow in southern climates. Those are all things that contrast. So when you're talking about two things, similar things about them are a comparison. Dissimilar things about them are a contrast. Paul says, when he's talking about the sufferings and the glory, there is no comparison. The sufferings now are not worthy to be compared. Well, if there is no comparison, then there is only what?
Contrast
between the two. The sufferings now are a contrast to the glory that is in the future. Turn to the passage 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that we started with. And you see, Rhonda, you can turn the air conditioning on now if you want.
The windows are open.
It's all right. We won't lose much.
Do you want it on?
I'm not the one that's fanning myself, so if you want it on.
I'm always fine.
That's all right. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, for which cause we faint not, though our outward men perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. So here's going to be the contrast now. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What two things are said about the affliction?
It's light.
It's light, and what else?
For a moment.
It's temporary. It just lasts for a moment. What two things are said about the glory?
Heavy and eternal.
Heavy, and it's the eternal weight of glory. So when Paul says there's no comparison between the sufferings and the glory, only contrast, he gives you a contrast here. The sufferings are light and temporary. The glory is heavy and eternal. So something that is light and temporary is going to produce something. Now, you say, but that's just not true. If you have some physical problem, does it ever seem light?
Yeah.
Did you ever get like a hangnail or a paper cut or something? And it's just a tiny little, I mean, in the scope of your whole body, that tiny little paper cut is not, like, it's not going to kill you. But how bad does it hurt?
Real bad.
I mean, can you think of anything else? You know, you're trying to work or something, and you got this paper cut, and every time you touch something, it's, you got this thing. It drives you crazy. Because nothing that's causing you distress ever seems little and light. And when you're in the midst of some problem, perhaps even more so some kind of mental anguish or distress or emotional distress, does it ever seem just temporary? Or does it seem like it's going to last forever? Every tunnel you look down is just a dark tunnel. And it's just going to be forever. I'm never going to feel better. I'm never going to get over this. Then how can it be but for a moment? Well, verse 18 says, while we look not. You're going to see affliction as light and temporary if you look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. As long as you're looking at things that are seen, As long as you're looking at your hangnail, does it feel any better? Mm-mm. You got to get your mind off of it. As long as you're thinking about that thing that's causing you anguish emotionally, does it get any better? No. And the trouble is, sometimes we like to live in that place because it's then, well, I can't be expected to, you know, do whatever because, look, I have this problem. I had this thing happen to me or I had that thing happen to me. But as long as you focus on that, it's never going to seem like it's just temporary. It's never going to seem like it's just light. It's going to seem like it's the only thing that there is and it's going to last forever. And Paul says you need to look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. Now, what are the things that are seen? Well, the afflictions are seen, aren't they? Or felt. You can see that hangnail. You can feel that emotional pain and anguish. You can see some physical problem. You can experience some physical disease or calamity. Things that are not seen. Can you see justification? Can you see your calling in Christ Jesus? Can you see your predestination? Can you see your glorification? Now, last week we talked about it. You look in the mirror this morning, you didn't see glorification. You saw the same old, same old. Don't look at the things that are seen, but look at the things that are not seen. Don't look at the affliction, look at the glory. Don't look at Romans 8:18, the sufferings of this present time. Look at Romans 8:28, the things working together for your good. Don't look here, look here. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. If you can see it, it's going to go away. If you can see it, always remember that. If you can see it, feel it, anything related to your five senses, it's going away. And therefore, is part of the light affliction, but for a moment. If it's something God tells you in His Word, then it's eternal. Even though you can't see it. Even though you never saw Christ die on the cross, even though you never saw your righteousness, even though you never saw your sanctification, even though you never saw yourself sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, even though you never saw yourself sitting at the right hand of the Father, those things are all eternal. Look at those and not the temporary things. If you look in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians... Yeah, we'll go right there. Chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. So, these things work for us, a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Why is that? Well, our goal in eternity is to manifest God's grace to the heavenly places. We talked last week about the fact, you know, God elected Christ, elected that in Him should all fullness dwell, and then chose, elected to give us an inheritance in Christ, to make people a part of that. So we have an inheritance in Christ Jesus. We become a part of that ruling and that reigning, that manifestation of God's grace and truth to the heavenly places. We become a part of that. Our goal in the future is to rule and to reign with Him and manifest His grace and truth. Where do we learn how to do that? We learn how to do that now. We learn how to do that when problems come, when trials come, when difficulties come. Physical, mental, emotional, whatever the case might be. When those problems come, we learn how to deal with them. And it's not... The learning to do the thing is never as fun as doing the thing, is it? If you're going to learn to play a sport, you play basketball, play football, any sport... If you're going to learn to play an instrument, a piano, a violin, a guitar, anything. Sports, instruments, you spend hours and hours and hours going over these endless drills on fundamentals. Here's how you dribble a basketball. Now, we're going to basketball practice when I was in elementary school. Okay, we're going to spend all the day today learning how to pass a ball.
It's a long day.
Taking piano lessons. Okay, today we're going to play scales. So, but then you watch somebody that did all that work, and he's Michael Jordan. Wow, Michael Jordan. Wouldn't it be nice to play basketball like Michael Jordan? Be rich. But, I had to do all that other stuff in order to be able to do that. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to play the piano like Liberace or, But, boy, you got to do all that practicing to be able to do that. See, and we don't like all that stuff when we learn how to do it. We like just being able to do it. See, people say, I'm going to take a piano lesson. So they go to the piano teacher and they sit down, and the piano teacher says, okay, we're going to have a piano lesson. And, that first piano lesson, and you say, but wait, I want to, play the theme from Love Story, or I want to play, whatever. He said, oh, yeah, well, you're going to do that about 6 years from now. But first, 6 years? What are you? So you've got this learning. You've got this process of, I need to know how God's grace is sufficient. I need to know how God's grace applies to this and to this, and how his strength is made perfect in weakness. The passage we just turned to, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When I am weak in the outer man, then I am strong in the inner man. And later on, you know what? He's going to pray a prayer for the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 3, 14, 15, 16. He's going to say, my prayer for you is that you be strengthened with might by his spirit in the what?
Inner
man. And though the outward man perishes, the inner man is renewed day by day. And though the outward man is weak, I am strong in the inner man. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. And understand, when Paul says that, he's not saying, boy, I hope I have a lot of infirmities. What he's, he's just acknowledging the fact, infirmities are going to come. So I might as well glory in them, because otherwise I'm going to be miserable. Infirmities are going to come. You are on a sin-cursed planet. Infirmities are going to come. If you stand out in the rain, you get wet. Is that like rocket science to figure that out? Not at all. If you live in a sin-cursed world, you're going to have problems. Is that rocket science? Does God have to send you some kind of special problem? No. He just needs to leave you here on the planet, and you're going to have them. But when you have them, what your attitude is about them is the key. While we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. This thing that's happening to me is working for me to teach me that I may have experience. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, Paul says in Romans 5, and experience hope. And this thing that's happening to me is giving me experience so that I know that God's grace is sufficient. So in eternity future, when I am manifesting the grace of God, I'll be able to say from my experience, God's grace is sufficient. Let me tell you about God's grace and what it did for me. So when the concert pianist sits down to play the piano, he or she can play that piano because of the experience they have in the practice. You know, you all know Madeline's away at school for the first time. And, of course, you know, once a week she has to call with her weekly meltdown, and Bonnie has to prop her back up and get her going again. And so is it fun? You know, she's got chemistry, chem lab, physics lab, and calculus all in one semester. So you say, is that fun? Boy. Now she wants to be a pediatric cancer researcher. Help find cures for pediatric cancer. But can she just walk into a research hospital and say, here I am, I'd like to do some cancer research today? No, you know, there's a whole bunch of stuff you got to learn. And the learning is not really the pleasant part, is it? It's the thing I'm going to do with what I know. That's the goal. And the learning that God's grace is sufficient is not always pleasant. In fact, it's never pleasant. If you're in a situation where all you have to rely on is God's grace, I'm telling you, you're not in a good place. You're not in a good place. If that's all you've got left, and your strength is at an end, then it means you're not in a good place. And it's never pleasant. But what you do with that understanding of God's grace in eternity, that's the goal. That's the goal. It works for us a far more exceeding and eternal way of glory. That glory that we manifest with Christ in eternity future as we put His grace on display, that He might make known the exceeding riches of His kindness toward us. Through us, He makes known His grace to the universe. So, yeah, to have to learn, you know, this verse, God told me, my grace is sufficient. If you're where Paul is, like I said, Paul was not in a good place when he wrote this passage. But he understood God's grace is sufficient. Trials are going to come no matter what. Therefore, I'm going to take those trials, understand how God's grace gets me through them, and glory in it. Because I know that it's working and for an exceeding and eternal. It's this same book. Chapter 4 of this same book is where he tells us that. These light afflictions, they're working an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So, the bad things that happen out there, they are not the all things of Romans 8. But the bad things that happen out there and happen to you and come into your life and affect you are things that can work for your good and God's glory while you look not at the things seen, but the things not seen. Don't look at the sufferings of Romans 8:18. Look at the all things of Romans 8:28. Don't look at the weakness that the suffering brings. Look at the strength that Christ brings. Don't look at temporary things that are passing away. Look at eternal things that will be here forever. And in that, in the bad, it can work for you an exceeding eternal weight of glory. Let's bow our hearts down a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. And as we've done so, we thank you that you give us the assurance that if we will simply look at things not seen, that those afflictions will become light and temporary in our eyes, and the glory will become eternal and heavy. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.